Well, good evening and welcome to this evening's time of worship. We'll commence by singing in Psalm 122, in Sing Psalm. Psalm 122, which is a call to worship. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent, Songs of Ascent that the Jews of the time, as they went up to Jerusalem each year. So let's sing the whole psalm, verses 1 through to 9, together to God's praise.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gate, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like a city built compactly close and strong. That is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. To the Lord's name praise they offer, as for Israel decreed. There are set the thrones for judgment, thrones of David, royal seed. Pray for Zion's peace and safety, may your friends securely dwell. Peace within your walls continue, strength within your citadel. For the sake of friends and brothers, peace be in you, I will say. For the sake of our God's temple, I seek your prosperity.
Let's remain standing to pray. Lord God, we thank you that with the psalmist of old, we can sing to one another, as it were, and encourage one another as we come into your presence this evening. We ask, Lord, that as we gather now for this time of evening worship, that you would quieten our hearts, that cares and concerns of the world might be set aside, and that once more, Lord, we might consider you in all your glory. We bless you, Lord, that we do have this your day when we can rest from our labours, a day which is set aside, one day in seven, when we may consider you in a particular way. For, Lord, we confess that were it not for this day, we would be so easily swept along by the busyness of life and the cares and concerns of it, and we would have little thought for you. But Lord, we bless you that you've given us this privilege of your day, a day when we can be still and know that you are God. And we thank you, Lord, that whilst we consider that you are the great, holy and sovereign Lord, the creator of the heavens and the universe, we are reminded too in the scriptures, that you are a God who draws close to your people. You are a God who does not look upon our sin, but rather that you look upon the righteousness of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we come clothed in that righteousness, we may come with boldness and confidence into your presence, knowing, Lord, that you will not cast us aside, but rather that you will welcome us into your bosom, as it were. We pray, Lord, that now as we turn to your word and as we sing praise and as we come with our prayers and petitions this evening, we pray, Lord, that we might know a time of good fellowship one with another and also with yourself. Stir us up, Lord, in our spirit, we pray. Comfort us, lift cares and concerns that we may have, and send us out into this coming week encouraged to be about your business, to seek to be good servants of you. So, Father, continue with us, we pray, and forgive us for our sins, in and through the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading this evening is from Colossians chapter 4. We've been reading in Colossians as consecutive readings, and now we come to Colossians chapter 4 at verse 7, and you'll find that on page 1047 of the Church Bible. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 7 and then going through to the close of the chapter. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. I think we're struck, in a sense, with that passage of the fellowship that there was between different churches and different believers at that time. The two congregations in Colossae and in Laodicea, linking with one another, sharing the epistles, and this intimate concern and knowledge of the characters on both sides, and the concern that they had for one for another. And it's a good picture of how we should remember our fellow believers elsewhere with the difficulties and challenges and joys that they have. We're going to turn a few pages back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is a passage that we'll look at briefly a little bit later. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find that on page 1025. Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. May God add his blessing to that word. We'll sing again now in Psalm 144. Psalm 144, again in Sing Psalms, the first half of the book. And we'll sing the first four verses, and then the last verse, verse 15. Psalm 144, the first four verses, then verse 15. All praise be given to the Lord, because he is a rock to me. He trains my hands to fight the war, in war, to battle with the enemy. Let's stand to sing.
All praise be given to the Lord, because he is a rock to me. He trains my hands to fight in war, to battle with the enemy. My fortress and my loving God, my Saviour and defence is he. He is my refuge and my shield, subduing peoples under me. Lord, why should you take note of man? Why should you hold mankind so dear? For they are like a fleeting breath, their days like shadows disappear. How blessed are all the folk of whom this is a true and faithful word. How blessed the people who can say, we have no God beside the Lord.
Please be seated. We're going to come to God in prayer now, and in doing so we'll just remember one or two of the things which are on the service sheet and also in the missionary prayer notes for this coming week. Let's pray together. Lord, it is a mystery that we come with cares, concerns, burdens, and bring them as petitions before you. And yet, Lord, we know that you are the omnipotent God who works all things according to the purpose of your will, in accordance with your great plans, plans which are perfect and will be worked out in accordance with that perfect will that you have. But Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've given, that you have said to us that we should come with our cares and concerns, that we should cast them upon you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come in prayer, that you would place upon us a concern for those around us, a concern for the glory of your name, a concern for the vigour and well-being of the church. And we pray, Lord, that as we bring these petitions before you, that we might be joyed to see our prayers answered in accordance with your will. For Lord, as we look around us at the world and at society, we are conscious that we live in a society of much sin. We live in a community which has little thought for you. The majority of men and women and boys and girls go about their daily lives with no thought about a creator and without a thought about judgment. And Lord, we, as it were, would confess the sins of the nation. We would acknowledge, Lord, that the land in which we live has forsaken so much of your word and so many of your commands. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us as a nation and that you would yet turn the population away from self and sin towards you. We know, Lord, there have been times of great revival in the past, and we pray, Lord, that you would yet work in the hearts of men and women, drawing them unto yourself. We thank you, Lord, that there are churches which preach the gospel. Even in Cobham, Lord, we thank you that there are others who would claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and would seek to follow him and to be obedient to him. And so, Lord, we pray for this town, that those who seek to present the gospel in a variety of ways would know your strength and your encouragement and your blessing. And we pray, Lord, that the seed would indeed be sown and that some would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, Lord, the wider work of our church. We think, Lord, of the congregation in London and pray, Lord, that you would encourage them there. We remember the work of the church in Scotland and pray, Lord, that you would build your church and that there would be an expansion both in the depth of understanding of its members, but Lord, also in numbers, Lord, that there might be many who come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for particular opportunities that are presenting themselves at the moment in accordance with your providence. We remember, Lord, the congregation in Stirling, which met this morning for the first time as a morning congregation. And we pray, Lord, that as that work commences or takes the next step forward in that city, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless it, that there would be many in that city who come to faith. We remember that it's a university town, and we pray, Lord, that you would help the congregation as it seeks to reach out into the student population, that they would have a clear message which is readily received amongst the students there. We think too, Lord, of the service to overseas students in Glasgow, and thank you for the wonderful opportunities there are to share the gospel with many who have come to Glasgow from overseas, from countries where there is very little Christian witness. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit that there has been from that ministry in previous years, and we pray, Lord, for all those who have returned perhaps to lands where there is a weak church or an oppressed church. We pray, Lord, for those who have returned to those lands with faith or with a greater understanding of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that that seed planted in Glasgow would not be snuffed out, but rather that under your providential care that it might be watered and fed and that it would come to produce much fruit. We pray, Lord, for those engaged in the work there, and pray, Lord, that there would be good opportunities to make contact, to share the gospel, and that the work might indeed prosper. We remember, Lord, the church further afield, and we think, Lord, of the church in the Middle East and Central Asia, and we're conscious, Lord, that in so many places like that, the church is oppressed, is persecuted in a way that we have no concept of. We do pray, Lord, for our brethren there, and uphold them before you. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them in the secure knowledge that you are the Lord God Almighty, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, having died for his church, will keep it. We pray, Lord, that they too would be encouraged to know that we are remembering them, We think, Lord, of the particular contact we have with the church in Central Asia. And we pray, Lord, for that church in its underground and persecuted state, even this day, asking, Lord, that you would encourage its leaders, that you would teach its members, and that you would encourage them to maintain a witness even in the midst of great difficulty. We pray, Lord, for the work of CWI, and would particularly remember the Reverend Rory McLean, who's been appointed as Scottish Secretary, as he moves from pastoral ministry in the Free Church. We pray, Lord, that you would go before him, asking, Lord, that as he engages in this new work, that he would find his ministry and his preaching blessed, that many might come to have an active interest in the work of the gospel amongst your ancient people. And we do pray, Lord, for the work of the gospel amongst Jewish people, even this evening, asking, Lord, that the hardness of heart might be softened, that the scales might be taken from their eyes, as indeed you took scales from the eyes of the Apostle Paul all those years ago. We pray, Lord, that the scriptures that they read week in, week out, might become a light to them and to their souls, that they might see the Messiah in the scriptures and realize that indeed the Messiah has come and has died for his people. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you now, Lord, asking that you would be with us as we go into the coming week. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a vigor and a vitality about our faith, that we would be spurred on to live as Christians day by day. Help us, Lord, to rejoice, to know the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that those truths, the gospel truths, might indeed be altogether precious to us. So continue with us now, we pray, in and through Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn back to the passage that we read, we looked at earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to spend a few minutes looking through this passage under the title Facing Difficulties, and you'll see the 4 points listed there on the service sheet. Before we look at the passage itself, it's just worth thinking or reviewing Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth. He visited Corinth and through his ministry established the church there on his second missionary journey, and we read of that in Acts chapter 18. Now, Corinth was a bit like London, really. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a Roman colony, but it was a Greek city. And it was a centre of commerce, so that it attracted many people from different places. It was a bit like Heathrow Airport, a place where lines of communication crossed. People came and people went. And so there was a great mix of philosophies and races and religions. And along with that mix, that multicultural society, it was a very materialistic society. It was a society that encouraged indulgence, the pursuit of personal pleasure. It was a commercial centre, much going on. And the church established in Corinth reflected to a certain extent a lot of this cosmopolitan mix. There were different factions, different groups within the church, and that spirit of the city, that spirit which encouraged indulgence and the pursuit of personal pleasure, that crept into the church as well. So there was a bit of a problem in the church with libertarians, those who said, yes, let's do whatever seems right without respecting the scruples of others. So it was a church which had its problems. And Paul stepped in with a letter. We don't have that letter, but it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 5:9, to try and deal with some of these problems within the church. He then had further contact, and then a second letter was sent, and that's the letter that we do have, the letter, first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And that was very much a letter which addressed these problems. It was a letter which was set out steps that needed to be corrected. It rebuked people within the church for the way in which they were carrying on. And it seems that his correction was generally well received, but that some of these party leaders within the church took exception to Paul's intervention. And it seems that some of these leaders within the church, these people who were taking the church in the wrong direction, then attacked Paul personally. They questioned his authority as an apostle. Why should you listen to Paul? Who is this Paul? Why should he be intervening in this way? What authority does he have? And so we then have the third letter from Paul, which is the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians that we have in our Bibles. And 2 Corinthians, unlike 1 Corinthians, is not a letter which sets out to rebuke and correct the church. It's a warmer letter. It gives tender encouragement to the church members, but it also provides a very robust self-defense against these accusers, these people, these leaders who were attacking his position as an apostle. And so this letter addresses quite often Paul's personal qualities, his role as a leader, and defends that, his role as a leader and as an apostle. And that background perhaps helps us to understand a little bit this passage that we have here. Because Paul's accusers were Greeks. For them, a leader ought to have been strong, manly, have a strong persona. And one of the accusations, it seems, that they made against Paul, well, he hardly looks like a leader, does he? He's a puny little man and doesn't live up to the image, the role of a leader. And in this epistle we find, all the way through, that Paul, in defending himself, does not attack that accusation. He doesn't assert that he is a strong leader at all. Rather, Paul acknowledges his weakness, but says that his strength is in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's authority as a leader was because God was with him, not because he was Superman or a great political leader. So in this first chapter, Paul speaks of how he views some of the difficulties that he has faced. Because his accusers would not have expected him to have admitted to weakness. And yet Paul here sets out his experience and some of the suffering that he had endured and how he felt about that. The scene is set in verses 8 and 9. "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." There's been quite a lot of speculation as to what the nature of the troubles were that Paul experienced in Asia. He could have been referring to riots that he had in Ephesus and the experience that he had there. But if we look on into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a long list of the sort of difficulties that he experienced. 2 Corinthians 11:23 onwards. He says, I speak as Paul. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, a deep concern for all the churches. What sort of troubles did he have? We don't know. They might have been physical oppression, the beatings that he endured. They might have been the hardships, the cold, the hunger, the homelessness. They might have been the natural dangers, shipwrecked. They might have been physical exhaustion, being attacked by robbers, but also difficulties with people. And above all, he says, this burden that he has for the church, the fact that he had the weight of concern for the early church upon his shoulders. Perhaps that's not so far removed from our own experience. Yes, we've prayed already for the church, the oppressed church, and we know that some of our brethren in some countries do face very real physical persecution. But not so us here. We meet in freedom, in liberty. But we have other difficulties that we have to bear. Some have to bear besetting illnesses. Some have worry about jobs. Some have worries about relationships, falling out with others. Others have deep concerns, weights that they carry on their shoulders as they are concerned for family or children or the church. Commentators disagree about the precise nature of the trouble Paul faced, but these verses leave us in no doubt of the extent of the trouble that Paul did have and how he felt about it. He described himself as being burdened beyond measure. The picture then is of a laden animal sinking to its knees due to the excessive load placed upon it. We've all seen pictures, I'm sure, of animals that have been rescued from such conditions. And this is the picture that we have of Paul, bowed down, broken almost by the burden that he is carrying. He describes it as being above strength, just far, far more than he could possibly withstand. Almost brought to despair, utterly at a loss as to how to deal with the problem that he was grappling with, whatever it was. Given the attacks that Paul were being made on Paul's leadership, it's perhaps surprising that Paul highlights these difficulties. It paints him in a picture of being a weak leader. Some might be tempted to make light of these difficulties, but not so Paul. He wasn't ashamed of his weakness. Yes, he says, I was in trouble. I was in deep despair. I didn't know what to do. But this is not inconsistent with the Christian life. Being a Christian is not having a life in a bed of roses. And to prove his point, there are perhaps 4 positive features of troubles which we can draw out of this passage here. The first is that difficulties that we face link us to others in the church. In Western Europe today and in the UK, we live very individualistic lives, don't we? We plot our own course, we do our own thing, and the links into extended family or into community are much weaker than they are elsewhere in the world. But Paul tells us here that as Christians, we do have links with one another within the church. Look at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul says troubles bind men and women in the church together. Now that's true generally. They say that on the train, the only time you ever speak to one another is when, you know, it breaks down or it's delayed. So troubles do tend to get people talking. And it's true, isn't it, if someone's ill or bereaved, there is comfort in someone coming alongside and saying, I know just how you feel, I've experienced the same thing. But Paul says that this is something that there should be in the church. He says, God has put me through this trouble so that I can share with others who also suffer. Paul anticipates being able to share the comfort which he himself has experienced with others. But how does Paul experience or obtain this comfort in the first place, which he's going to share with other people? Well, the answer is through the difficulties that he's faced. And that's the first reason not to be discouraged when we do face difficulties in life. Perhaps we're tempted to look wistfully at others, wishing that we don't have a particular burden. My parents don't understand me. Schoolwork is so difficult. If only we had a bit more money. Perhaps it's easy to be wistful and look at others, but be careful if we find ourselves doing this. If we never face any difficulties in life, that will limit the ways in which we can assist others. God in his providence brings difficulties to us to equip us to be able to relate to others in the church. Difficulties prepare us to be able to minister to other people. And difficulties bind us into the fellowship of God's people. The second thing we see is that difficulties link us to Christ. Look at verse 5. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Paul seems to link here the sufferings of Christ with the difficulties that we face. What does he mean by the sufferings of Christ? It can't mean the suffering that he suffered on the cross at Calvary. That was a unique experience that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. He did what no one else could do in bearing our sin. And there is no way that we can experience the separation that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced from his Father. The intimacy of the Father and Son torn apart. As the Father said, you are accursed. So that was a unique experience that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent, and not something that we can experience. But Paul speaks of the sufferings of Christ as being something we can experience elsewhere. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, his prayer is that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. So our experience of suffering or difficulty can be linked in some way to the fact that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just suffering on account of Christ, persecution. This isn't the suffering of Christ in the sense of him being on the cross. But the fact that we are linked with Christ means that we will, in somehow or other, experience sufferings along with Christ. And we see a little bit of this when Saul, or Paul, when Christ spoke to the apostle Saul, to Saul in Acts 9:4, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When it was the church which was being persecuted at that time. So there may be difficulties that we face because we are Christians. Paul wasn't embarrassed at his difficulties or sufferings, or the despair that it drove him to. For Paul, it was a portion that was his almost by definition. Because he was united in faith to Christ, there would be difficulties in life. But that very relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ was also something which gave him comfort and consolation as he endured it. Perhaps we do well to reflect on this when we're trying to establish our expectations in life. Some Christians speak of having a triumphant Christian life. They say that they've never known failure or pain or illness or poverty. But Scripture doesn't promise this. Scripture promises quite the opposite. The Scriptures say, or the Lord Jesus Christ said, that the world would hate us. So as members of the church, we will feel isolated, alone, a minority. We will feel out of place. If we know Christ, then we will feel in some way the experience of his suffering. So Paul said, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. But comfort in Christ is also bound to the sufferings of Christ. We can't have one without the other. But there is a great assurance. If we are bound in fellowship with Christ, he will be our source of comfort in the midst of our troubles. The first thing we learn from this passage is that difficulties have a purpose. Why me? That's the question, isn't it, that so often we might ask if life is difficult. In the Old Testament, this is a great enigma that Job presents. And when Job asked that question, why me, he didn't really get an answer other than a slap on the wrist for his impertinence. For Peter, in the New Testament, the question is also asked. But for Peter, the problem becomes a vocation. He says in 1 Peter 4:1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. In other words, because Christ was willing to suffer, we should be prepared to suffer. Peter's saying, Christ suffered for you. There's an example that you should follow. What's so special then about the sufferings of Christ that we can see our difficulties in a positive rather than a negative light? Why should we see difficulties as having a purpose? Well, Christ's suffering on the cross had a great purpose, didn't it? His suffering on the cross was to redeem his people for himself. It wasn't just a gesture. It wasn't to show that God loved us. It was actually to achieve something, to buy us back. And so when we face difficulties, we can be assured that if it happens under the direction of a sovereign God, there is a purpose for it. In Romans chapter 8, 28, we're told, all things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't matter whether they're easy things or hard things. All things work together for good to those who love God. In verse 6, we're told, if we're afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation. Listen, says Paul, we all share difficulties of some kind or other. The example of my sufferings will be to, and deliverance, were used by God to encourage you when you have your share of troubles. If we're all afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. There's a mutuality about it, a mutual encouragement that comes from it. Paul says that he also benefited from his difficulties. In verses 8 and 9, he describes his world as collapsing in on him. He was a complete and utter loss. But what should have been a complete disaster turned out to be a blessing in disguise. He wasn't a victim of a mere chance event. It was deliberately engineered by God. And there was a purpose. It was so that he should learn not to trust in himself, but to trust in God. Here's a question. What is the opposite of faith? Now you might say it's doubt. But doubt in a way is one of the steps that you move through in order to come to a position of faith. If we're uncertain or insecure, we may then move on to a position of faith. But Paul tells us the opposite of faith is self-confidence. I can cope on my own. I don't need God, thank you very much. I can cope with these difficulties that I find myself in. But the opposite of that is to have faith, to recognise that as we face difficulties, we can only look to Christ, but in him we are secure. Those who are furthest from faith are not doubters, but those who are all too sure of themselves. Why do we face difficulties? What's the purpose of it? Paul gives a very personal answer here in verses 8 and 9. Paul says, so that I could learn not to rely upon myself. If he hadn't been brought to his knees, his faith would have been untried and untested, hypothetical. But like gold needing to be purified by the refiner's fire, his faith needs to feel the heat if it's really to glisten and shine afterwards. So difficulties may have a purpose to draw out our faith, to teach us to trust in God. But the last reason in this passage for difficulties is that it can help us to pray. Look at verses 10 and 11. God, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. First thing, notice that Paul was under no illusion that the difficulties he had experienced were over. He anticipated that they would continue. He looked back, he said there were difficulties, there are difficulties in now, and trusting in God, he looks to God to deliver him in the future from future difficulties that he's going to face. This is the normal life of a Christian as far as Paul was concerned. But how was he going to be delivered from those difficulties? The key that he gives here are the prayers that will be offered up for him or for them. And the word prayer here, there's two that are commonly used in the New Testament. The word prayer that's used here in the Greek is a very strong word. It means to beg or beseech. prayer here is a labour, a real effort on the part of the Corinthians who are praying for him. It's a labour, one person supporting another. So if we face difficulties, this should be an encouragement to us to pray for one another. If there are others in the congregation, in the church, who face difficulties, this passage should encourage us to engage in a labour of prayer for them. But Paul doesn't anticipate that the prayers will be unanswered. No, he anticipates that the church will pray for him, and that also that thanks will be given for those answered prayers. The response that he refers to is, he says that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us. So the picture he anticipates is a sea of people. Some commentators have suggested that the word used to describe persons here is an unusual word, meaning face. And so the picture that he gives here is not of a rather inanimate, mechanical exercise of people giving thanks for the deliverance that Paul has experienced, but rather the picture he gives of a sea of faces looking towards God, engaging together and sharing in the thanks that they're offering God for the deliverance that has been given. So then trouble and difficulty don't lead Paul to despair. He sees difficulty as being an opportunity given by God, an opportunity for others to join with him in his labours by engaging in prayerful labour with him, but also an opportunity for them to join together with him in expressing heartfelt thanks and joy. We started off thinking about Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth. Notwithstanding the personal attacks being made on him, he's totally honest about the difficulties that he has faced. Others accused him of being weak, and Paul's response was, "You're absolutely right, I am weak." And he wasn't ashamed of that. For Paul, difficulty and trouble a part of the everyday Christian experience. But Paul says no, God uses them for our benefit. Difficulties bind us together as we share one another's burdens through shared and common experiences. It produces a mutual concern through bonds of fellowship. Through difficulties, Paul says, we link with the very experience of Jesus in a strange way. Paul says difficulties have a purpose. They teach us to rely on God, and they encourage others to do the same. And then Paul says that difficulties stir us up to engage in prayerful concern for others who are facing difficulty, and it lifts us up in a common praise together when our prayers are answered. Perhaps that's why James said, it's counted all joy when you fall into various trials. Paul isn't asking us to be stoical about life. He's not saying that we just need to grin and bear it. Neither is he some kind of spiritual masochist, relishing the prospect of difficulties or trials. No, he says, difficulties and trials are our everyday life. They're what we should expect. Paul is frank about how the effect of those difficulties on his life. He didn't enjoy them. No, he said he almost despaired of them. And there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that he should have. Notwithstanding that, Paul was glad of the experiences that he'd been through. He recognised God's hand in them. And he saw that God had used those experiences both for his benefit and for others. We all face trials and difficulties in different ways. They take many forms, and for each of us, our experiences will be different. And if we haven't faced difficulties already, we certainly will. But let's trust that we all will be able to have this same frame of mind that Paul had. We might be called upon to face physical hardship, maybe emotional pressures. We may have medical challenges. We may be beset by grief through the loss of loved ones. The difficulties we face may be directly linked to our stand as Christians. There might be difficulties at home, or at work, or even trouble in the church. We may be burdened with a concern for others. But we can be assured of this, that no matter what difficulties we do face, they occur under the providence of God, and they will work together for good. May we be encouraged by Paul's words when he declared, "When I'm weak, then I am strong." In closing, we'll sing Psalm 116. Psalm 116, in which the psalmist declares how he called on the Lord when he felt difficulty, but also how he found comfort in that. So Psalm 116, from the whole psalm, verses 1 to 11, and the tune is Eventide. Let's stand to sing.
I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried for him for aid. I'll call on him as long as I shall live, because he turned to hear me when I pray. The cords of death gripped and entangled me. Upon me came the anguish of the grave. With grief and trouble I was overcome. Then on the name of God I called, Lord, the Lord our God is kind and full of grace, both righteous and compassionate is he. The Lord protects all those of childlike faith. When I was in great need, he rescued me. Rest, O my soul, God has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have saved my soul from death. My feet from stumbling and my eyes from tears, that I may live for you while I have breath. I trusted in the Lord and then I spoke. I said in anguish, I am sorely
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.